You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God which you're about to receive.
Have you got your Bibles with you?
Yes.
Turn with me, if you will, to Mark, the 6th chapter. We started a series several weeks ago on finances. Now, you know, I know it's churches are different. I get tickled. Some churches, they just teach a salvation message every Sunday morning. You know, and then that's just their evangelistic service, you know. But I don't know how you could teach anything and not bring Jesus into it. I don't know how you could preach anything, whatever it is, and not come up with Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. I rarely teach anything. I don't bring that out. Here we are teaching on finances and what the Bible says about it now. Everybody say the Bible. Okay. Now that's why we teach it, not because it's just something we deal with or something we need, but it's biblical, it's scriptural. You know, sermons shouldn't be based on what's going on in the world. Sermons should be based on the Word. Amen. Relevant to what's going on in the world, sure. But the Word. We don't preach current events. We preach the Bible. Amen. What the Bible says about current events, but the Bible is the crux of what we preach. It's our sermons aren't based on crisis. It's not based on sins. It's not based on what's going on in the church. Many times pastors fall into that trap. There's something going on in the church, and bless God, they're going to get up there with that bully pulpit and straighten it out this coming Sunday. We'll straighten that out this Sunday. Well, what's happening really is you're letting the devil define and determine your list of sermons. In other words, you're going to preach this week what the devil manipulates you to preach. Because you're just preaching on the basis of problems instead of the basis of the Word. I believe you preach the Word, you're going to address problems. I don't think we ought to ignore problems. But I know this, that if you'll preach by the Holy Spirit, you'll minister to people more than you will if you just preach out of flesh or anger or just trying to address a problem. Many times if you let that thing lay and let the Spirit of God deal with those people and deal with you, then you'll bring it up when it's not going on necessarily or when everybody's not mad, and they'll receive it and they'll fix that thing. But if you're just preaching out of anger, now I know you're thinking, is there a problem going on right now? No, there's nothing going on. I'm just talking about sermons. So, and I'm always amazed, even though we're not teaching evangelistically here, per se, quote unquote, on how to be saved. Jesus loves you. He's for you, not against you. And He's the way, the truth, the life. Even though that's the case, last week we taught on work being God's number one way to prosper you. And 3 people got right with God. Y'all remember that? We're teaching on work. How do you teach on work, not works to be saved, but working on a job, and people get saved? That's just not possible. Well, if you were here last Sunday, you see that it was possible. Because we were just ministering along the lines of what God says and encouraging people to get a job if they don't have one. If they're retired, I understand it. If you're disabled, we understand that. If you're trying to get back on your feet, we understand that. But, you know, those that can, we ought to be working. Working is a good thing, not a bad thing. It's not a result of the cursed. Adam worked before the fall and had productive work. And the curse was that his work wouldn't produce, and that was lifted in Genesis 8, chapter after the flood. God lifted the curse off the ground, and Deuteronomy 28 tells us that God will bless the work of our hand, the flocks of our sheep, the fruit of our ground. God blesses the ground. He blesses what we put our hand to. So working really, work is not a four-letter word, although it is a four-letter word. Work is a blessing. It's a good thing. Most people in here work. Most people in here have jobs. Most people in churches, especially successful ones, are people at work. Everybody's not a pastor. Everybody is not full-time, say, song leader or whatever. Most people work on a job, and that's how tithes come in. That's how offerings come in. That's how buildings are built. Missionaries are supported. So we're all in this thing together. That's a good thing. Amen. I'm praying for you that get jobs. Raven just had a real good testimony about not one but 2 jobs. She had so many offers, she didn't know what to do. Like the little old woman had all the kids, didn't know what to do. But anyway, Raven's its jobs. But anyway, and she's been praying about that, and God blessed her, you know, with some wonderful opportunities to work that she wanted to do. And she just sent a testimony in this week. That is awesome. That is a great testimony. You know, we hear about someone that got healed. Wonderful. Someone that got saved. Hallelujah. That, it doesn't get any better than that. But, you know, job, that's a good testimony. And in this economy, in this day and age, especially when it's so negative and everything you hear is so negative about the economy and about working, listen, you need to get down and believe God, if you're looking for a job, to find a good job. It's God's will that you work, and God will help you get a job. He really, really will. And that's how God begins to prosper us as we do what we can do and work with our hands. So we talked about that last week. And, of course, God's will to prosper. You talked about that the week before. and how that we watch our attitude and our heart. I believe in prosperity, but I don't believe in greed. I believe in prosperity, but I don't believe in lust. Listen, you couldn't do what we're doing in this church if we didn't believe in prosperity. You couldn't give $100,000 a year to missions in a church our size and a town our size if you didn't believe in prosperity.
Right.
You couldn't be out of debt, completely out. We are out of debt. Everybody say out of debt?
Out of debt.
And sitting on 45 acres, and I don't know how much concrete we've got poured around here, and building a new gymnasium, having a new food ministry. I have a television channel in Wills Point and Edgewood on cable 24 hours a day. You couldn't do all that if you didn't believe in prosperity. But see, we are out of debt. We are reaching people. We are feeding people. Hallelujah night that we do every year. Thousands of people show up for that. A lot of children, hundreds and hundreds of children come that have never been in church, that hear the gospel. And you know why we can do that? Because we believe in prosperity. That's why. That's prosperity with a purpose. That's not just talking about consuming things in our lust, but there's nothing holy about poverty. God said, give to the poor. He didn't say, leave them alone. They're holy. And if you've ever been poor, you know. It's not a blessing, it's a curse.
Right.
Are you with me? It's not a sin to be poor. I think it is a sin to want to stay poor or to want to be poor. I think that's a sin. Not a sin to be poor, because it happens. We get sucker punched and, you know, things happen in life and so on and so forth. But you ought to be praying to get out of that and get someone to help you, you know, and bless you. That's why we started the food ministry, to help people that have fallen on hard times. And it's a great ministry. We're for people. We're not against people. But we want to help people get on their feet again, too. Are you with me? And so, in the Word, you find out scriptural principles, biblical principles that'll help you to prosper. It's not all over when you just give the tithe or you give your offering. God gives us wisdom to handle our money that we keep. The wisest man in the Bible was the richest man in the Bible. And there's a reason. There's a correlation there. Wisdom and prosperity. I believe we prosper through wisdom. Through using wisdom. I don't think it's always the amount of money that's our problem. I think it's the management of our money in many cases that is the problem. In my life, my biggest problem is not the money. It was the management of the money. That's where I always fall and where I always get back up on my feet again is when I manage it properly. So what we need is not money to get out of the mess we're in. We need wisdom to get out of the mess we're in. We need to change our habits. We need to change the way we're handling our money. We need to get a grip on our finances. Because we're Christians, we're believers, and this is what God says to do, and this is spiritual. See, we're thinking, oh, that's just so practical, Pastor. Why don't we get into something spiritual? Listen, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63 tells us that. Well, if He tells us to do things with our money, then that's spiritual. Is it not? And a lot of the world is looking at us as Christians because we have no integrity and no character. We're not dependable on our jobs. We don't do the practical things. They can't hear us talking about Jesus. Hello? And see, we need to live this way to be a witness to the world. We need to be honorable people. We need to be people that work hard. If you fall in hard times, you understand what I'm saying. We're praying with you. We're believing with you. Don't take any of this as condemnation. If you're convicted, that's good. But nobody's condemning anybody. Let's do the best we can. And that way, when we do minister or we quote unquote tell someone about the Lord, they'll listen to us.
Yeah.
You know, we'll have their ear. And if you don't win their favor, you're not going to be able to speak into their lives, that's for sure. And anyway, y'all found Mark 6. Mark 6 chapter 1 will give you plenty of time to get there. We're going to talk today. This is going to be a good one. You're going to love this one. You're going to run the aisles. You'll be bouncing off the walls. This is so exciting. Because I want to talk to you about keeping records, budgeting, saving. Whoo! Glory to God, I feel it already. Man, all over me. All over me. But this is what separates the rich and the poor. Did you know that? I mean, really, the rich and the poor, you say, well, the rich and poor separates in all that money they got. Well, yeah, but there's a reason they got all that money, and there's a reason they don't have all that money, you know. The rich, if you'll find this out if you read anything about this. I remember one year I taught at Lakewood Church in Houston back when Brother Osteen was the pastor. I did the auditorium class for several years, and of course that was an experience. You'd start on Sunday mornings in an auditorium class, and there'd be 400 or 500 people in the class. And when you finish the class, there'd be 4,000 people in the class because they're having church in auditorium. You know, so you felt pretty important by the time you got through. But anyway, I taught a series there years ago on finances. And I don't know what I was talking about, but it was just a wonderful point I was going to make.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. In that year that I taught that, it was 1982, first part of 1982, I think, right before I came up here and started the church. I taught that series, and I'd read several books on finances, and some secular, some Christian, you know. In fact, I read about 10 books. I believe it was 10 books that I'd read. Just trying to get a feel of what's going on in the world, you know, and finances, so on and so forth. And I just immersed myself in Scripture. You know, 16 of the 38 parables have something to do with finances. And there's over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible concerning finances. There's not even 250 scriptures in the Bible with the word faith in it. In fact, you put all the scriptures together, have the word prayer and faith and heaven and hell together, you still don't have 2,000 scriptures. Now, is that saying that money's more important than all those things? No, of course not. Absolutely not. But we do all deal with money, and God knows that, and He has a lot to say about it. There's a tremendous amount of teaching in the Bible about handling our money. And I think it's unjust and unfair, and I believe we're remiss if we don't teach on that. If we just teach on what we say, quote-unquote, are spiritual things, I think we mislead people into thinking that money's not spiritual. Money can be spiritual if you do the right thing with it, if you handle it right. Are you with me? When you get into that, that's an awesome, awesome truth. The difference, and I read in all the, having read those books, I remember years ago, and I've read a few since then, but having read those books, I remember that year, the thing that stuck in my mind, the thing that jumped out of me out of all those books that I'd read, and then, of course, going through the Scripture, was that the real difference between the rich and the poor is that the rich keep records. They budget. They write things down. They project budgets. And that's a scriptural thing. Jesus even said this. He said, talk about budgeting. He says, if a man goes and builds a tower and he doesn't have enough money to finish it, will they not laugh when they come by and see him? Because he did not count the cost. Now, he was talking about counting the cost and serving him, but he used a financial example of having enough money to finish the project, as it were. He was talking about a business. Obviously, in a church situation, you build things and pay cash, and you know, you're not any money in that sense. But notice this, the sixth chapter. I want you to know some things here that maybe you just pass over. Mark, the sixth chapter, notice the 35th verse. When the day was now far spent, many people, multitudes, had followed Jesus out in the wilderness, and he preached to them. And when the day was far spent, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a deserted place," or a desert place, "and already the hour is late. Send them away that they may go into the surrounding country and villages and buy them some bread, for they have nothing to eat." 37th verse. But he answered and he said to them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 pennies or denarii worth of bread and give them something to eat?" Now, I think this is interesting. Maybe you just read it and pass right through. But the disciples had a treasury. Remember when Judas went to betray Jesus? They thought he went to give to the poor because he held the treasury. Not only did they have a treasury, but it was just common knowledge. They knew how much was in there. And they had 200 pennies. Now you say, well, that's not a whole lot of money. Well, a penny was a whole day's wages. If you're writing notes, Matthew 20th chapter tells us the parable of the vineyard where Jesus went out, the master went out and hired servants for a penny a day. That was very common back then. You made one penny. A penny was a whole day's wages. So if you had 200 pennies around, you had 200 days' wages. Are you out there? Now, if you made $500 a week in today's economy, that'd be about $26,000 a year. That'd be $100 a day. How many people make $26,000 a year? Lots of people make more than that. But if you just took $26,000 a year, that'd be $100 a day. So they're carrying around 100, 200 times 100, which would be $20,000 in today's figures. I'm not making this up. You just go do the math. But they had records. It's fascinating. They knew what they had. They had $20,000 in today's money to go out and buy food. Not only that, but as the story goes on, it says this in the 38th verse. It says, "But he said to them, 'How many loaves do you have? Go out and see.' And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish." Well, they had more money than they had fish and loaves. I always get tickled. People try to explain away the miracles of God. You know, they'll say, "Well, he had 2 loaves and 5 fish." But you have to realize loaves back then were a lot bigger than they are now. I remember doing some figuring one time. I took a Mrs. Baird's loaf, counted all the slices in it, you know, and how many people it would feed, you know, if you just gave one piece of bread to each person. And there were 5,000 men here, plus women and children. I figured it up. I think it was going to be two loaves. They would have had to have been 200 or 300 feet long. They would each. They'd weighed, I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of pounds. I'm thinking this little lad was he was a gymnast. He had to be working out to even carry these things around. And we ain't got to the fish yet. I mean, you can't even make that work. Any way you figure that thing. It wasn't big loaves and it wasn't huge fish. It was a miracle. Amen? But hey, the point I want to bring out here is they had a treasure. They had records. They even knew how much money they had. And here they went out and counted how much food they had. They did what they could do. They did their part. They were aware of what they had and what they did not have. And then it says, 38th verse, he said to them, how many loaves do you have? Go and see. And when they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Or 5 loaves, 2 fish. Then he commanded them to make them all sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in ranks, in hundreds, and in fifties. Now this is interesting. They're fixing to have a miracle here. They're getting ready for a miracle. And they're still counting. And they're separating people out. And they're organizing all this out. They're keeping records even here. They're dividing people up into groups, and they know they got 100 here, and they got a 50 here, and they got this. That's how they knew they had 5,000 men, because they divided them all out and counted them. Now, that was a very practical thing, but they set them all out there so they could feed them. I don't think we're ready for a miracle in many cases. We don't even know where we are. We don't always know what our bills are. We haven't budgeted. We hadn't written down what's coming in. We hadn't written down what's going out. We hadn't really got a grip on where we are. And God's saying, get a grip on where you are so I can do a miracle in your life.
Yeah.
I'll do what you can't do, but you got to do what you can do. Yeah. I'll do above and beyond what you're able, but do you even know where you are? Do you even know what you need? See, budgeting is real simple. It's just telling your money where to go as opposed to wondering where it went.
Man.
Not complicated. We actually do this all the time. I noticed most of you got here on time today. The rest of you had to sit up close to the front. But anyway, that's not true. The Wheaters are up here early and they got on the front row. But I'm not pointing anybody out, Steve. Don't think I'm picking on anybody. Anyway, you know how long it takes to get here. You know that there are numbers on the clock. There are minutes that it takes. And so you budget time. You budget time all the time. Anybody have a job? Budget is not complicated. You know how long it takes to get to work? Takes 30 minutes to get to work. That means you've got to get up 5 minutes before you leave. Brush your teeth on the way. You know, whatever. That's budgeting. That's all in the world that is. It's just, you know, there's only so much time. There's only so much money. There's only so many expenses. And it's just not that complicated. Anybody that says budgets don't work, just never work the budget. Because budget's not a magical thing. It's just keeping a record of what you've got and a record of what you've got going out and then start making the adjustments. Hello. Because when your outgo exceeds your income, it'll be your downfall.
Yeah.
That's deep stuff. Y'all are getting real excited, I can tell. But even when there was a miracle that took place, it's amazing that Jesus still had them divide them up and count them all out so they would know where they all were. And then he went out, and of course, miraculously, supernaturally, he took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 5,000 men, plus women and children. And when it was all said and done, he got 12 baskets full, left over. Hallelujah. That young lad got back more than what he put into the ministry. You give and it's given back to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over shall men give to your bosom. So actually he donated, you know, as it were, those 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but look what he got back. It's amazing how many records and numbers there are in the Bible. Jesus picked out 12 disciples. Later in Luke 10, he sent out 70 disciples. He told them to go 2 by 2 into the cities. You know, Jesus himself was in business before he went into the ministry. He was a carpenter until he was 30 years old. Worked for Joseph. Carpenters back then, of course, built yokes. You know when he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light? Well, he built yokes. That's what carpenters did. He sold those things for money. I mean, we often don't think about things like that. Here's Peter and John. They were fishermen. They had nets. They brought. They caught fish. They went and sold fish. I mean, people in the early church weren't just floating on air talking about the Lord. Most of them had jobs. Now, the disciples obviously were in what we'd call full-time ministry, but the rest of the church was working. They did all kinds of things. They were, you know, they had jobs. Lydia was a seller of purple in the book of Acts. Remember that 16th chapter book of Acts? Paul ministered to her. She was a seller of purple. All kinds of business people in the Bible and people that worked on jobs. That was a good thing. A very good thing. Turn with me, if you will, to... Luke 16. Turn there. Luke 16. Man, I'll tell you, you ought to be praying over your finances. God, give me wisdom. God, give me insight. You know, the more you prosper, the more money comes in the church, the more the church does, and the more people we reach, the more missions are supported, the more people in the food bank are fed, right on down the list. More buildings are built, more ministries that we can start, and so on and so forth. All of us make this happen. You say, well, you're the preacher. You get the glory. Oh, are you kidding? I don't get any glory. Jesus gets all the glory. I wouldn't be here without Jesus. I would be lost and undone without Jesus. I was a nobody before I met Jesus. The only reason I'm anybody now is because of Him, and that's the same way with you. We're all somebody in Him, and we all make this thing happen. All of us make this thing happen. That's a wonderful thing to get a hold of. The power of we. Think about that. We are a group. We are a people. I'm not just a person. We are a people. International Outreach Church. Every church in town is a group of people that have gotten together for a common cause and pooled their resources and their finances and their prayers and their gifts and to a greater cause. That's what we've done. That puts meaning into your job. That puts purpose into your job. You ought to go to work with a vision. We work so we'll have to give to him that needeth. That's what the scripture says. Ephesians 4 chapter tells us. It says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands a thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So we're not working just to pay the bills. Let's get the bills paid. We're not working to get the house paid off. Let's believe God to get that thing paid off. We're not working just to get that car paid for. Let's believe God and get that thing paid off. Let's work so we can have to give to him that needeth. Let's owe no man nothing but to love him. So let's believe God to get out of debt. Ask God for wisdom to get your house paid off, your car paid off. You know, Brent and I have done this. The church did it for years. We just took extra money every month and put it on our payment. We paid our payment, and then we put extra money on the payment. And what that does, it just pays down the interest. And we paid our house off. Pays down the principal, and we paid our house off early. We got our house paid for and got out of debt. We did that in church, our church loans, and paid our church loans off several years early and saved all that interest. And see, that was a supernatural thing, and we give God the glory for that. Jerry Savelle came and ministered and wrote a check for $18,000 and paid off our final note, $18,500 final note. But we had been paying on that for years and knocking those notes out. We paid two loans off early, and we were getting ready to pay off that last one, the big one on the building. We owed $18,500, had a preacher come in here, wind up paying for it himself. I asked him back again, and he didn't do that again the second time. He just came and preached. But, no, God bless Jerry. I tell you, he's the real deal. Whatever you hear about people like that, you hear about people teach on prosperity, but I'm going to tell you something. What you don't hear about is the people they help and give and the missions they support and the churches they get behind, the Bible schools they build. And I'll tell you, Jerry's blessed us. We didn't ask. We didn't say a word. I had him preaching. We were excited about him coming. And he wrote a check out and paid off our building. Wow. Praise God. That's awesome. But you know what? God blessed our... He blessed our wisdom. He blessed our discipline. He blessed the fact that we had been doing all that. We did some amazing things with the V money, paying extra on our payments, and so on and so forth. And it pleased God so much that He went ahead and jumped in there and did what we couldn't do. Now, you see the wisdom in that? If you'll do what you can do, God will do what you can't do. Well, how are we going to feed these 5,000 people? Well, what do you got? Do you know what you got? Do you know where you are right now? Do you know your financial status right now? See, that's a good question. You should get a grip on that. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You ought to know where you are. Amen. Now, what you can't do and what you don't have, trust God. But let's make sure we're doing everything we can do. That God has entrusted us with. Luke 16, you found it? I know this is exciting. Y'all try to... Be still. Let me finish my message. I know you're excited. It can get kind of loud in here when the Holy Ghost is falling this strong. I understand. Luke 16. This is an amazing thing. Notice what Jesus said. Everybody say Jesus. Luke 16, verse 10. He said, "He who is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" Wow. Faithfulness in money. That's what he's saying. That's the least, is faithfulness in money. And you know what? That gives an indication of how spiritual we really are. The way we handle our money. And I want to be spiritual. How about you? So the least thing I can do is handle my finances according to the Scripture. Now, hey, we've all missed it. Don't beat yourself over the head. Don't you take this as condemnation. If anything, get convicted by this is good. Conviction is good. I love conviction. Because that convicts me to do right, to do what's right. Maybe you hadn't been budgeting. Start budgeting. Maybe you don't know where you are. Find out where you are. Maybe you hadn't looked at your finances and really done everything you can do. Maybe there are things you could sell that you don't even need that you really ought to sell because you're not using them anyway, and take that money and put it on your bills. Maybe that's the case. I don't know. But if you don't know where you are, you don't know either. See, that's the thing. So let's start and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to take wisdom from God's Word, and I'm going to allow God to bless me. And as I do that, in our church, we've done that in a lot of areas, and we're a prosperous church, no question about that. But it didn't just fall in our lap. We didn't just confess and believe for it. We did things. We budgeted. Hello. Budgeted out Hallelujah Night. You know, man, I'll tell you what, that's an expensive thing. I mean, for a while there, you know, years ago, every month we set aside the money for that when it came along so it didn't just hit us. And we're buying throughout the year prizes and candy and things that we're ready when it hits. Because it's going to cost a few $1,000 to do Hallelujah Night. But it's a wonderful blessing. It's ministry. It helps people. Children hear about Jesus never had heard. Many times we'll pick up people from that, incidentally. But it's something we plan for. You know, people don't plan to fail. They just fail to plan. You know, you and I, a year from now, Jesus tarries, we're all going to wind up somewhere. Some of us are going to wind up there on purpose. But we're all going to wind up somewhere. Why not? Let's decide where we're going to wind up in a year. Why don't we decide? Why don't we plan? Hallelujah. Let's be faithful in the little so God can put us over the much. Hallelujah. If we're faithful in the little things, God will definitely put us over the bigger things. Turn to Proverbs. I'm going to put my cheaters on here. Proverbs 27. Am I stirring you?
Yes, amen.
Hallelujah. You know, you need to take a little assessment on your soul when you think about it. That's what I did when I got saved. I realized that I was lost, and I didn't have what I needed to be saved, and I needed help, and I went to Jesus, and you know what? I accepted Jesus, and all of a sudden what I needed to be saved, I got through Him, because I was bereft, I was empty, I was vacant, I was void. Are you with me? I took inventory, I took stock, and I was not going to go to heaven what I had. So I came to Jesus and said, "Here I am. You know, salvation, I'm coming up short here. I don't have enough to pay for it." And Jesus said, "That's all right, I paid for it, if you'll accept it."
Yeah.
And I did. And hallelujah, I'm saved. But if I didn't ever take stock and take inventory, I'd never done that. Most people never stop to find out where they are. Most people live their whole life and live out their life and die and never stop and think about where they are and what they have and what they don't have. That's a simple thing about salvation, but it can roll over into finances. Boy, here's a powerful one. The 27th Proverb, notice in the 23rd verse, says, "Be diligent to know the state of your flocks. Attend to your herds. For riches are not forever, nor does a crown endure to all generations. When the hay is removed and the tender grass shows itself and the herbs of the mountains are gathered in, the lambs will be provide for your clothing, the goats the price of the field. You shall have enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household and the nourishment of your maidservants." Wow. Money doesn't grow on trees. That's what it's saying. Money doesn't last forever, that's what it's saying. Things cost money, that's what it's telling us. Do you know where you are? Do you know how much you're going to need next week or next month or next year? Do you have money set aside in case you have a flat tire or your car engine goes out? Have you ever thought about that? If you're just living from week to week to week to week to week, there are things that come up in life. Life's got rough edges. It sticks, it jabs, it bites. Air conditioners go out.
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm just going to believe mine won't go out. Well, don't tell Michael Harrison that, because that's the business he's in. No, it'll go out. Hot water heaters go out. Air conditioners go out. You know, I mean, if you thought about stuff like that, you know, that's going to happen. And then all of a sudden, we're just rocking along here, just barely making week, not even thinking about that, not even planning for that or praying for that or whatever the case may be. And the air conditioner goes out, and it's hot.
Amen.
Woo. Hot water heater goes out, and water's all over the building, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah, even knows about that happening over her house.
Amen.
See, that's just knowing where you are. That's a simple thing, but that's what he's saying. Know the state of your flocks and attend to your herds. Do you know where you are financially speaking? Now, most of us don't have flocks and most of us don't have herds, you know, but we're at work on a job, we're on a business, or we have retirement, or we're retired, we have a paycheck coming in, so on and so forth. You can't exceed that. You need to see that's spiritual to take care of your finances. It's spiritual to keep records. It's spiritual to know where you are and to budget. This is going over so big.
Amen.
I just love it. I just love it when y'all are with me on it, you know. hallelujah. Okay. Tell you what. Turn over to Genesis 41. Turn to Genesis 41. You know, I could get a little rougher here. I could quote, you know, I could quote you out of, you know, Proverbs 6 where it says, "Go to the ant, you sluggard." That's what it says. It says, "Who provides its meat in the summer, that it can have something to eat in the winter." Consider the ant, how wise he is, the Bible says. Wow. He just sitting aside. You remember the old, do you remember the old story about the grasshopper and ant? You know, the grasshopper's jumping around, the ant's storing up stuff and working, the grasshopper's having a big time. The grasshopper dies in starvation, the ant's got plenty of food because he's been working. Life's not a party. Oh, it can be, but it won't be very long. Genesis 41. Man, here is a supernatural story. I love this story. This is the story of Joseph. Now, I'll just give you a little update or a little background here. Stay in Genesis 41. Genesis 37 is where Joseph, whose father loved. You know, everybody knows about Joseph. His father, Jacob, loved him, gave him the coat of many colors. Remember that story? And so he was just something else. You know, he was the one that his father loved, and he was a dreamer. In fact, he had two dreams. One dream he had, he found all these sheaves of wheat all bundled up, and he saw them in this dream, and there was 11 of them, which the rest of his brothers, and they all were laying on the ground, bound down to his sheath was standing up. And he was so wise that he went and told his brothers this. He was so wise at this time. He was 17 years old. And they were elated. They were happy to know that they were going to bow down to their younger brother, excited about that. And so he had another dream. This is all in 37th chapter. Instead, he had another dream that he saw the sun and the moon and the 11 stars all bowing down to him. That would be his father and his mother and all of his brothers bowing down to him. And he told them that dream. And that would just put them over the top. They were just elated at that, and they couldn't have been any happier. So the next time he showed up, they threw him down a well because they were just loved. They couldn't wait to serve him. And they tied him up, threw him down a well, and sold him to the Midianites. They were Ishmaelites. They were traveling merchants and sold him to the Midianites. And the Midianites took him over to Egypt and sold him into Egypt. Got to watch who you tell your dreams to, I guess. So the 38th chapter talks about Judah and Reuben and some other things. But the 39th chapter picks back up, and it says that he was sold to the captain of the guard. Potiphar was his name. And he was sold to the captain of the guard and became a servant in his house. Now this is interesting, because he was sold by the Ishmaelites to the Egyptians. He is still a servant, but the Bible says that God prospered him in all that he did. And it says he blessed Potiphar's house because of Joseph. Joseph kept working hard. He was a slave, but he kept working. Well, then Potiphar's wife had issues, and she propositions him. He doesn't take, he doesn't buy, he doesn't bite, as it were. And she accuses him of molesting her. She tears her, you know, In fact, she tears his clothes as he's running away. And she accuses him of molesting her, which he did not do. I mean, he would not have done that out of respect and loyalty to his master and the sin against God. He would not do that. Well, anyway, the Potiphar believed his wife over Joseph, and they threw him in jail. Not having a good life. They throw him in jail, but you know what? The Bible says that God prospered him while he was in the jail. And it says he was over all the prisoners. That the master of the prison put him over all the prisoners. This is the 39th and the 40th chapter of Genesis. An amazing thing happened while he's in prison. Two guys come in there, the butler and the baker of Pharaoh. They show up in prison. The butler has a dream. The baker has a dream. The butler comes and tells Joseph, I had a dream of a vine that broke out in three branches, and fruit became on the vine, ripe grapes, and I took them and crushed them into the cup of Pharaoh, and I took the cup of Pharaoh and handed it back to Pharaoh. Joseph said, well, that's real simple. He said, in 3 days you're going to be restored to your position. So the baker says, hey, that's pretty good. I got a dream. He said, I had a dream. I had three baskets on my head, and all those breads and pastries were in those baskets, and the top basket was full of the pastries that Pharaoh eats, and the birds came down and ate up all the pastries in the baskets. And Joseph said, well, 3 days, he's going to take your head off, hang you, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. Well, one good interpretation, one bad interpretation. And Joseph tells the butler, remember me, because there's no sense in telling that baker that. Yeah, just telling it. Just say it, Anyway. So the butler's restored in 3 days, and the baker is hung, and he's beheaded and killed. And the Bible says in the 41st chapter of Genesis, that 2 years later, 2 years went by, that butler forgot all about Joseph. He's in this prison, and by this time he's 30 years old. So this is 13 years of this he's going through, 41st chapter, first verse, then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years, that's after the butler and the baker incident, that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And it tells about this dream. This dream's real simple. He saw 7 fat cows coming out of the Nile River. Of course, the Nile River is almost a god to them. I mean, that's where everything was supplied from, was the Nile. And the 7 fat cows came out, beautiful cows, fat cows, better and healthier than he'd ever seen. And then he saw 7 skinny cows, ugly cows, just the worst he'd ever seen, the Bible says, came up and ate up all the fat cows. And they were still just as skinny and just as ugly when they got through eating up all the fat cows as they were when they came out of the river. Then he had a second dream. He woke up and had a second dream. Fell back asleep, obviously, between the waking up and falling asleep. And he saw seven stalks of corn, or 7 ears of corn in one stalk. Fat, beautiful, pristine-looking corn. And then he sees another stalk of corn coming out of the river, blasted with the east wind, emaciated, and it eats up the 7 good ears of corn, that good stalk of corn. He petitions all of his magicians. He petitions all of his wise men to interpret the dream. Nobody can. And the butler has an aha moment. He says, He said, I have sinned. He said, I forgot to tell you about this guy that asked me to remind you and tell you about him. His name's Joseph. He's a Hebrew. He's in jail, in prison, and he interprets dreams. And so right off the bat, of course, what happens is he sends for him, and Joseph shaves and clothes himself, something presentable to the king, to Pharaoh. 14th verse, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I've had a dream, and there's no one who can interpret it, but I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream and to interpret it. Listen to the humility of Joseph. Joseph answered and said, Pharaoh, it's not in me, but God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. I love that. He had faith. He didn't know right then what the answer was, but he knew God would give him one. And that's what God had raised him up to do. And he tells the dream to Joseph, and he interprets it. Real simple. Most of you know this story. You've heard it over and over. He said, Pharaoh, the dream is one. You had 2 dreams, but it's really one. And the 7 cows you saw are 7 years. And the 7 good ears of corn are 7 years. 7 years of plenty. 7 years of prosperity that's going to come upon Egypt. And the 7 ugly cows and seven blasted, emaciated ears of corn, that's going to be 7 years of famine, bad years. Never has been in Egypt ever before. And then he says an amazing thing. Y'all still with me? He says in the 33rd verse, "Now therefore let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. And let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the city. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine." Wow. You know what we miss in all this? Is a 14-year budgeting and savings plan. That's what we miss. What we see is the supernatural dream of God showing a nation what's coming upon the land. What we see is a warning from God supernaturally in a dream and a vision. What we see is a supernatural interpretation by Joseph, God's man raised up to interpret the dream of Pharaoh and tell him detail by detail what happens. What we miss is the plan, the 14 years of saving and budgeting and setting aside that took place. That's what we miss. And I think that's what we miss in the Bible in many cases. We are looking for the spectacular and we're missing the supernatural. Because we don't look at budgeting as spiritual. We don't look at Bible principles, biblical principles of finance as being that holy. We think holy is just praying. Praying is good. We should pray. Are you with me? We think of baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues and healing. People walking out of wheelchairs. Absolutely, that's a miracle. But I tell you what, there are miracles going on every day. They should be. They can be. If we begin to do what God says to do. Yeah. With our money. If we'll take a grip. Look, this is not the world telling us this. This is God's Word. This is not a world financial plan. This is God's financial plan. A whole nation was preserved. Not only Egypt. Let me tell you something. The whole nation of Israel was preserved because of budgeting and savings and setting back. See, it's not the high cost of living that gets us. It's the cost of living high. Sometimes we made more money. We just adjust our expenses. We buy more stuff. True. What we ought to do sometimes is just pay off some stuff. Yeah. Are you with me? You still out there?
Amen.
Getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. Notice how it ends up here. Hallelujah. Man, this is, I'll tell you what, this is good teaching. This ought to stir you to go home and check it. Or do you know where you are? Do you know the state of your affairs?
Yeah.
Do you know where you are? Is there something you can do? Maybe you're overextended. Maybe you've got too many bills. Maybe you need to cut back on something. Mm-hmm. Don't you think? Now, I'm not prophesying doom, gloom, and destruction. I'm not prophesying famine. I hadn't heard from God on anything like that as far as famine comes. But I can prophesy this. You're going to have a flat tire. Your air conditioner is going to go out. Your hot water is going to go out. Your kids are going to go to college.
Come on.
Woo, it's getting quiet in here. You need to be setting something back for that. You need to figure that into your budget. You need not think that just as long as you got food and you got your electricity bill and your house payment, your car payment paid, you're okay. Oh, come on, there's other things that happen all the time, and you know it and I know it. It always happens. There's always things that happen. That's the life we live. But we can be ready for it. We can kind of budget that in. We can kind of set that aside. We can have some no-touchy money. No touchy. No tocar. Does it say in Espanol? No touchy. We're not going to touch that. We're not going to buy anything with that. That's just set aside. When things happen, we got that.
Yeah.
Fred and Melissa, thank you so much for that. That was good. Okay, here's the way it ends up. This is good. I'm going to close this out. 37th verse. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Wow. What did he recognize in this man? First of all, the interpretation of the dream, but you know what else he recognized? Wisdom. He recognized God, the Spirit of God in him, by the wisdom that he spoke with concerning setting back and preparing for this thing. God doesn't just tell you about things that are going to happen. He tells you how to avoid them. God doesn't just tell us about a hell out there somewhere. He tells us how to get saved so we don't have to go to hell. Because there's a hell coming without Jesus. Are you with me? But you know, God tells us how to avoid that. Hallelujah. He forewarns and he forearms. He gets us ready. And it says this, 39th verse, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is none or no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. Hallelujah, somebody. And he had him ride in the second chariot. The first one was Pharaoh, and which he had. And they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Wow. He went from prison to the palace. Tragedy to triumph. You may feel like you're in a prison. I don't know. I just thought about this. I didn't plan on saying it this way. Sounds pretty good, though. You may be in the prison of debt. You may be in the prison of just barely getting by. You may be in the prison of just not having enough. But I can tell you how you can get from the prison to the palace. One is budgeting. A budgeting plan. Him revealing that plan and that wisdom caused Pharaoh would be moved by the Spirit of God to see insight and wisdom into Joseph. And Joseph went from the prison to the palace by promoting a 14-year budgeting savings plan. Maybe that's the way we're going to get out of the prison. I don't know. It's a good way to say it. Is maybe we're in debt. Maybe we're messed up because we're not really on top of what we're doing. We don't know the state of our affairs. We need to look into it and ask God to help us. Ask God to help us. Bring up these scriptures and pray them. Say, "God, you said this and you did this and you did. Now I'm doing that, Father. This is what you say to do, and I'm going to do it because you said to do it. And Father, I thank you for giving me wisdom and helping me get out of this mess I am in. I don't want to be this way the rest of my life. I want to get out of this mess. Am I doing everything I can do?" Woo! Well, a sobering message, amen. But it's good nonetheless. You want to prosper? There's only one way to do it, God's way. So let's get in the book, and let's get in the Word and find out what God says, and let's do it. And these things are spiritual. Listen, you start working on your bills and budget, just realize this, you're obeying God when you do that. That's the Christian thing to do. That's the biblical thing to do. Put faith behind it. Get God behind you on this thing, amen? Because that's what He's wanting us to do anyway.